Heavenly Father, unlock these words for us that we might discover your truth tonight and that we might live it tomorrow. Amen. I wonder if you have ever watched the TV game show, Would I Lie to You? I don't know which evening it is, but there are two teams and they tell things about what they've done in their lives and the other team have to decide whether it's a truth or a lie. I guess it's a take on from when I was little and Call My Bluff used to be on. I guess more of you will remember that than Would I Lie to You, where people were told stories or they were told definitions of words and you had to guess whether it was truth or false, whether it was a truth or a bluff. Sometimes prayer can feel like that, can't it? We worship a God who makes all these promises and we come to him in prayer, and let's be honest, so few of our promises, of our prayers seem to be answered when we pray them. And we pray and we pray the same things, and yet our God, who promises much, seems at times to deliver little. And it seems to be sometimes a bit like a game of Call My Bluff or Would I Lie to You, as we read promises week after week in the scriptures, but in our prayer life, when we lay specific things before God, so often they go what seems to be unanswered. Although I always remember somebody in a previous parish saying, no answer is an answer. It's just an answer that you don't like. Here in this passage from Daniel chapter 9, we get one of the most tremendous prayers in the Old Testament. Daniel has fixed his sights on the scriptures as he comes before God. It's there in verse 1, 2, and into verse 3. He looks at the problems that he is facing and that his people are facing, and he refers back to the scriptures. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel has in front of him, we suppose, a scroll of Jeremiah, one that has been brought with him from Jerusalem into exile. And it will be well worn by now. I'm reminded of Corrie ten Boom, where she has that little Bible that she has in a little pocket round her neck, that somehow, wherever she goes, whichever prison she goes to, is never detected. She manages to conceal it from people. So she has this Bible with her. I still have the Gideon's Bible, New Testament, I was given when I was just 11, and it was my first week in secondary school, and the Gideons came, and if ever there was a pointless task of giving out New Testaments, it was to my year at my school when I was 11. At least that's how it felt as a Christian young lad in the middle of the church hall at Birkenhead, of the school hall at Birkenhead Institute. But I still have my copy. I still have the copy of the Bible that I won as a school prize. It wasn't the kind of thing they gave out, but they took us to a bookshop, and that was what I chose, one for myself. And I still have that on my bookshelf, Good News edition. I still have on my bookshelf my father's RSV Bible, and I will always know it's his Bible because he wore it out, and the spine of it is covered in white carpet tape. And inside it are still the notes that he took from sitting in front of the great vicar of their conversion, Roy Barker. And there's all my father's pencil and pen comments on slips of paper and even on parts of the fly covers of the Bible. Daniel has this cherished Bible in front of him, the words of Jeremiah, and he's recalling Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 14, which speaks of the nation serving under the king of Babylon for 70 years because of its sins and its faithlessness. Also, he's bringing to mind 2 Chronicles 36:21, where 70 years is listed as that time that is for the land of Israel to rest while the people are in exile. This is important because what it does is it sets the scene for Daniel's prayer, which is to follow. And the scene that it sets is that from the moment that Daniel begins, he is aware of the will of God in what his people have to go through. He is accepting of the will of God, which has been born through the faithful understanding of the scriptures. That is 70 years. 70 years. That's what Daniel understands. That's what his scriptures have taught him. John Goldingay, the great Old Testament scholar and one-time principal of St. John's, Nottingham, says in connection with this verse, that scripture should prompt us to prayer, and prayer should prompt us to scripture. Daniel reads his Bible in the exile of Babylon, and he recognizes the promise of God for his people. And as they approach the end of the 70 years, that promised time, so it prompts Daniel to pray, and to pray this tremendous prayer, one of the greatest prayers in the Old Testament. It's a prayer that stands alongside the great prayer of Job, the prayer of Jonah in the whale in chapter 3, the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and the prayer of Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. It is one of the greatest prayers in the Old Testament. And it is great because Daniel begins it knowing that the Lord is in control. He is not panicked. He is not without hope. He is not angry. He is confident that God is in his heaven and all will be well. He says, Lord, I read what you said and I believe it. And because I believe it, I can pray in confidence. It's interesting that this morning, when Luke, our new curate, or he will be the curate in September when he's ordained, but from the 2nd of July he'll be our lay worker until his ordination, he reminded us that we are vulnerable while our relationship with God is shallow or thin. But the deeper our relationship with God gets, the less vulnerable we are to the pull of the world and its doctrines. Here, Daniel is making the point that the closer we are to Scripture, the more we know our Bibles, the more we know our God. And the more we know our God, the more we are able to turn to him and to depend upon him in prayer. This is what Spurgeon says about this moment in Daniel's life. He had with him an old manuscript of the prophet Jeremiah. He read that, though, perceiving such and such things spoken of, he prayed for them. Perceiving such and such a time given, and knowing that that time was almost come, he prayed the more earnestly. Oh, that you studied your Bibles more. Oh, that we all did. How we could plead the promises. How we could plead the promises, how often we should prevail with God when we could hold him to his word and say, fulfill this word unto thy servant, whereon thou hast cast me to hope. Oh, it is grand praying when our mouth is full of God's word, for there is no word that can prevail with him like his own. You tell a man when you ask for him such and such a thing, you yourself said you would do so and so. You have him then. And so when you can lay hold on the covenant angel with this consecrated grip, thou hast said, thou hast said, then you have every opportunity of prevailing with him. May our prayers then spring out of our scriptural studies. May our acquaintance with the word be such that we shall be qualified to pray a Daniel prayer. Very few people can say things as Spurgeon said them, and we would be all the poorer without his wisdom. Essentially, Spurgeon is saying the more we know Jesus, the more we know the promises of God, the more we can take them back and say them into the Lord's ear, you promised. When David prays in the Psalms, Lord, I demand you hear me, he is saying, because that is what you promised. It's not born out of arrogance or control, but out of a dependency on the promises of God. Just as surely as we can pray that we will be saved by Christ through his death and resurrection on the cross, so we can depend upon all the promises that God makes. So Daniel begins his prayer in chapter 4. But he begins it with an attitude of humility and an attitude of confession. Not for him that he should consider that the Lord should listen to him because he is Daniel the dream unwrapper, Daniel the lion tamer, Daniel the colluder with kings and the unraveler of their worries and woes, Daniel the leader of nations. Daniel puts on sackcloth and ashes and fasts as he comes to pray. I wonder how we come to pray. When we pray for those things that are so deeply on our hearts, do we come in confession on our knees? Do we come fasting in earnestness? I'm sure that for some of us we do. I'm sure that for some of us we don't. Daniel comes with intensity of prayer and humility of spirit. And the great subject of his prayer is not the plight of his people, although it's there. The most important subject of his prayer is God himself. Right the way through these verses up to verse 19, there we find Daniel, as well as being full of confession, we find him displaying and describing who this person is that he is praying to. He says, God, I will list your characteristics. You are great and awesome, he says in chapter 4. A phrase familiar from Psalm 99, verse 35, from Deuteronomy chapter 4, 1 Chronicles 17, Nehemiah 4, Nehemiah 1, Malachi 4. Great and awesome are your deeds. Not the awesome of modern parlance, where just getting a new pair of shoes is awesome, or having the best meal is awesome. This is awesome on a Grand Canyon scale and beyond. This is awesome that takes your breath away. Great and awesome. Daniel says that this is a God who he is praying to, who is full of righteousness in verse 7 and verse 14 and verse 16. Here is a God who is merciful and forgiving in verse 9. A God who is loving in verse 4. A God who is demanding in verse 10. A God who is not afraid to judge in verses 11 and 16. A God who is saving and loving in verse 15. Daniel says, I know you. I know you, Lord. I know what you are. I know what you ask of us. I know what you promise to us. You are awesome. You are astonishing in your greatness and in your love, in your demands upon us, in your ability to snuff us out because of our sins, just as you let us go into exile, as much as in your ability to save us in verse 15. Daniel never forgets who he is speaking to. He never forgets the greatness of God. Our prayers sometimes don't reflect that greatness of God, do they? They sometimes don't forget that, not even so much in what we say, but the fact that we aren't saying anything. Just being in the presence of God should demand a response. Coming together to pray is never about being entertained, but only about being struck by the awesomeness and greatness of God. Being struck by the fact that we are welcome into his presence and he listens to us. You see, in truly recognizing God as Daniel does, then we truly recognize our fallenness as Daniel does. Throughout this prayer, there is the acknowledgement of the fallenness of the people of Israel, of his own fallenness. In our prayers, there should be our acknowledgement of fallenness. I was talking to somebody not so long ago. They weren't a churchgoer. They were saying to me they'd been to a church service just that morning. And they said, you know, the thing is, I've brought my family up to be good people. And I think that's what it's all about. I think that's what it's all about. And we've all tried to be good, except my son, who is awful, she said. But we've all tried to be good. And I think that's what it's all about. And they know that I'm a clergyman. And I said, well, actually, I don't think that's what it's all about. It's about us recognizing before God that we don't get things right. And before God, we have to acknowledge him as Lord and as our Savior. Not sure whether it went in, not sure what she made of it, but that's what was said, and that was how the congregation, how the conversation went. But the problem for somebody like that is that unless they know God, it's difficult for them to understand their fallenness. And unless they understand their fallenness, it's difficult to grasp God's graciousness in asking for forgiveness. Here in this prayer, Daniel says, Lord, I know who you are. I know what you are. In the face of you, I am worthless and I am fallen. But because I know you, I know your graciousness and your disposition to forgiveness and restoration. And therefore, in your forgiveness, through my understanding of you and your graciousness offered, I can have confidence that your promises are true. And so Daniel has this sense of response to God's graciousness and love as much as to his demands and his laws. Daniel first identifies what the people have done wrong, how they have sinned. He recognizes that they have not obeyed the Lord in chapter 5. They have not held to the scriptures in chapter 6. They have not obeyed the Lord in chapter 11. They have transgressed in chapter 10. They have refused to obey. Daniel says, this is who we are, Lord. Know us for who we are as we seek to know you for who you are. Hear our acknowledgement in the midst of this prayer. Daniel is saying, I want to be right with you, Lord. He says that for so long the people have not been right with God, and this has got them into the pickle that they are in. And he says there in verse 16, the problem is that when we don't follow your commands, when we live according to our own rules and yet claim to be your covenant people, we are just seen as hypocritical. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities and those of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. When I was a curate in South Manchester, in our parish was a local FE college, and in that college there was a very strong Muslim faith group, and there was a Christian union. And the interesting thing was that the Muslim students had much greater respect for those Christian students who were members of the Christian union than those that weren't. Because they said, either your faith is real and it means something to you, or you're just making a fool out of the faith that you claim to be a part of. Daniel says, when people see us not behaving as you call us to, we become ridiculed. And so he says, our response is therefore to pray. Verse 17, now our God, hear our prayers and petitions, those of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Daniel is saying, Lord, let us no more be ridiculed for not having the Lord's hand at work in peace and hope and action in our lives. When we say we pray and it doesn't work and we get frustrated, what that says to others is, prayer obviously doesn't work then, because not even the Christians believe that it does. Daniel says, understand God better, that prayer will be easier and more productive. The response, Daniel says, is that we pray. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 5, when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites. Pray the Lord's Prayer. And there he lists, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He starts as Daniel does. Jesus starts with the greatness of God, the mighty awesomeness of God. When you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites. Jesus says, your Father sees all that is needing to be seen. Your Father knows all that needs to be known. Daniel says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9, your Father is in control. He knows the time. He knows the place. How do we pray? How do you pray? How do I pray? And why do we pray? We pray because it puts us in close contact with the Lord. And we pray because we have confidence that he listens and answers us. William Cowper, the 18th century poet and hymn writer, wrote this hymn. Prayer makes the darkest cloud withdraw. Prayer mounts the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. What's the result of Daniel's prayer? Gabriel. God sends Gabriel. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we bow before you on our knees in prayer, tonight, tomorrow, and day after day, help us to understand you better through our reading of your word. Help us to have confidence that our prayer is in line with your will. Father, help us to wait for our day when Gabriel will come. Lord, in whatever form you choose to answer our prayers, may we be patient in waiting, confident of your love, careful to seek your forgiveness, and watchful to recognize your answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.